Well, even our family, there is a lot of people in that place before God this morning. This morning we come to the fourth bad girl in the Bible we've been looking at. So we've been studying bad girls, almost deliberately being politically incorrect for the last few weeks. And recognizing that whether it's bad girls or bad guys, Scripture records real life stuff. And when you look at a real person's story, their failings, their strengths, their blessings, what they do right and wrong, there's so much we can learn for our own lives. And I love the way Scripture doesn't sort of water it down or gloss it over or put a spin on it. It tells it like it really was, and so we can learn and apply those principles to our own lives. This morning's our last in our series of bad girls. Next week we go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and we look for 2 weeks at verse 33. Now if you've got friends who are struggling in their marriage, if you've got friends who don't normally come to church, then can I suggest the next 2 weeks of sermons are really, really practical and they'll find them easy to understand and quite transformative for the relationship as well. So if you're praying about your neighbourhood, praying about your friendship, your networks, and there's a couple in that network who are struggling in their relationship, I can say with real confidence as we unpack Ephesians 5 verse 33, there's some practical insights that can turn a difficult relationship around. But this morning we're looking at the fourth bad girl, and her name's Rahab. A lady who failed morally many, many times. A lady who was to become an integral part of the children of Israel. A lady who eventually married one of the two spies that she put up in her house. A lady who eventually became King David's great-great-grandmother. And when you look at Jesus' genealogy, there she is, Rahab. When I look at a story of a person like this in the Bible, you have to conclude, doesn't matter how bad your past is, with God, you can have an amazing future. And I want you to get that right at the beginning. It doesn't matter how many mistakes you've made as a parent, as a spouse, as an employer. If you submit your life to God and you start stepping out by faith, the future can be radically and totally different. Radically different. Prostitutes in that day were considered the scum of the earth. Men might frequent them at night, sneak in and sneak out, but those same men wouldn't even look at or speak to or give the time of day to one of these ladies if they met them on the street. The Greek word for prostitute is porn, from which we get our term pornography. Rahab didn't have a husband, didn't have children, but she had a mum and a dad, and she had sisters and brothers that she loved dearly, she cared about profoundly. And they didn't live with her. It wouldn't have been good for business had they lived with her. So they lived somewhere else in the city of Jericho. Rahab was a lady who knew how to manipulate men. She knew how they thought, how they behaved, and what they wanted. And historians say that of the people in the Old Testament, there were four stunningly beautiful people. Historians say these four ladies stood out as the most beautiful in the Old Testament. The first was Sarah, the second Abigail, the third Esther, and the fourth, Rahab. Picture this, Jericho, it's a fortified city. There are huge walls around the city, two giant walls placed 4.5 meters apart. And they've been hearing through the grapevine, hearing through travelers of this nation, this mighty nation, about 4 million people advancing through the desert. They'd heard stories about the parting of the Red Sea. They'd heard how the two kingdoms closest to them had just been conquered supernaturally by these people. And so it's a city on high alert. It's a fortified city, a strong city, but the people in the city are really nervous and they're watching out and they're concerned about their own future. Boy, if the God that's with these people can part the Red Sea and give supernatural victories, how are they going to fare, even with their giant walls around them? And so they're on high alert, and we pick up the story in Joshua. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1. Joshua chose two men as spies and sent them from their camp at Acacia with these instructions. Go across the river and find out as much as you can about the whole region, especially about the town of Jericho. The two spies left the Israelite camp at Acacia and went to Jericho, where they decided to spend the night at the house of a prostitute named Rahab. Now picture this. Two devout Jews. They've been told never go near prostitutes. These were holy people. These were probably sharp, intelligent-looking people like Cale or Joshua from our youth group, you know. Devout, strong people of faith, sharp and intelligent. They have to swim across the Jordan River. They have to walk 2.5 Ks to get to Jericho. And when they get to Jericho, they've got to find a place to spy out the land. Now, it seems illogical that a devout Jewish male would go to a prostitute's house. But the prostitute's house was right there, built between the two city walls. And it's pretty common for guys to sneak in and sneak out all day and all night. So hopefully, staying there, they're not going to be noticed. And the prostitute's house is built really high. So if they were on the roof of the prostitute's house, they could spy out much of the city of Jericho. So you look at it, you think, why would they go there? Well, it's right there as they come to the city. But also, maybe they're not going to be noticed. Maybe they can get a good vantage point to fulfill their task as spies. And yet somebody does notice this, these guys. It says in verse 2, but someone found out about them and told the king of Jericho, some Israelite men came here tonight and they're spies. So the king sent soldiers to Rahab's house to arrest the spies. Now, Rahab's in serious trouble. Man, she's expected to be, you know, loyal to this town, loyal to her king. And these men come. Have you got the spies? If she gives them, puts them up, you know, she's going to be in trouble for looking after them, even for a short period of time. But something has been happening in her heart. God's been at work in Rahab's life, even before those two spies knock on the door and say, can we stay? Can we hide? Even before there's a knock on the door, God's been working in the heart of this lady, this prostitute. And she's been thinking about the nation of Israel, thinking about God's favor on them. And when they knock at the door and say, can we stay? Something's already taken place. Friend, I want to tell you, as someone who loves to see lost people saved, when you ring somebody up because you feel Holy Spirit's telling you to, when you share a one-liner testimony with someone at the Pack and Save or at the, you know, Countdown or somewhere else or at work, and God's prompted you to do that, don't think you're doing that into a vacuum. My experience has been when God prompts you to speak to someone, to witness to someone, to engage with someone, God's already done a whole lot of work in their heart preparing them for the gospel. Don't think they're just going to turn their back on you and reject you. You're getting a prompt from God to open the door of your life, to open your social network to this person. Expect God to be doing something already, because he was in Rahab's heart. He normally does in the hearts of people. God can take a rugged person and change them into an awesome person. In 2 weeks' time, I've got to take a wedding down in Rānui. And I said I wouldn't do any weddings or funerals down there when I left. And I've done this, the third one I'm doing now, you know. But the reason I'm doing this one is this. This guy, Bob, used to be the enforcer for the mongrel mob on the national table. And as he's coming out of prison, there's a wonderful Indian man began to witness to him. When he came out of prison, I met him and helped him and his partner of 33 years just get their relationship with God right. And he sold his Harley Davidson. He gave up his drug dealing business. He's got all sorts of people and networks in the criminal world. And he would stand up against other mongrel mob people and say, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm a Christian. I'm going for God. Before I left Rānui, the last couple of months, this man who's tattooed from head to toe, he's pretty formidable just to look at, turned up at our after school children's program. I thought, how are the kids going to cope? This guy looks pretty fierce. I know his heart's changed. I could see the fruit of his life. And they just loved him. They could see straight away, God had softened this man's heart and turned it around. Originally, he went out and he grabbed the girl he's going to marry 33 years ago. He just took her. Said, you're mine. Leave that guy. You're mine. He just took her. And now they're madly in love with each other. They're following Christ. And they're doing things for the kingdom of God. If you looked at this guy and you knew his history, even 2 years ago, you'd have gone, he's too hard. God can't touch that man. Yes, he does. Yes, he has. You'll know relatives. You'll know friends. You'll know people in your network. And you'll think, oh, could God ever get through to Uncle John or to that person or this neighbor? They're so tough. They're so anti. You keep your eyes open. Because if you're praying, God can do miracles in the lives of people. And when the miracle begins to happen, they become radically transformed. And this guy, Bob, he's a man of God. And his wife-to-be is a woman of God. Picking up the scriptures again. Meanwhile, Rahab had taken the men up to the flat roof of her house and had hidden them under piles of flax plants and she'd put there to dry. This lady is brave. this lady is really brave. She could lose her life for hiding these guys. She could, everyone in the town could turn their backs on her. She could go through horrific persecution and probably her family. But she senses God is with them, and she wants to know that God and Holy Spirit's doing something, and she risks her life on their behalf. The soldiers came to her door and demanded, "Let us have the men who are staying at your house. They are spies." She answered, "Some men did come to my house, but I don't know where they'd come from. They left about sunset, just before it was time to close the town gate. I don't know where they're going, but if you hurry, maybe you can catch them." The guards at the town gate let the soldiers leave Jericho, but they closed the gate again as soon as the soldiers went through. Then the soldiers headed toward the Jordan River to look for the spies at the place where people cross the river. Rahab risked her life for two men she didn't know. Risked her life. And she'd become recorded in Scripture as a great woman of faith. I want to tell you, friends, there are going to be times in your life. It may not be every week. It might be once every couple of years when God is going to say, "I want you to stop doing what you're doing and step out in faith in this direction. I want you to give to that mission. I want you to support this ministry. I want you to leave what you're doing now, which is comfortable and familiar, and do something radically different for God." And if you do, if actions follow the conviction of your heart, you'll be remembered and you'll make a difference. Rahab went back up to her roof. The spies were still awake. And so she told them, "I know that the Lord has given Israel this land." How does she know that except by revelation? "Everyone shakes with fear because of you. We heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea so you could leave Egypt. We heard how you destroyed Sihon and Og, those two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River. We know that the Lord your God rules heaven and earth, and we've lost our courage and our will to fight." Rahab's been raised on Baal worship, on Ashtaroth worship, on Moloch worship, that there's lots of gods, and now there's a new religion where there is one true God, and she believes it. And she believes it. She says, "I know that the Lord has given Israel this land. I know that the Lord your God rules the heavens and the earth." She's heard of the God of the Israelites. She's believed in the God of the Israelites. And now that belief is resulting in actions. Kind of strikes me that's what happens. First, we've got to speak to people. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. People, we've got to give testimonies and prophesy over people and put into words who the Lord is and what he means in our life. But people hear those words and the Holy Spirit begins to grow faith in response to those words. But when faith grows, it can't sit there privately. People in Kiwi culture think you can just have a private religion. It's my own personal faith. That's not biblical. If you believe it, your life will be different. Someone says to you, "I'm a Christian, I believe in God, but I won't forgive my sister." You got to question that, don't you? Belief results in actions. I believe in God, but I don't care about the poor or the needy. That makes no sense at all. When you hear, faith comes as a result. When faith comes as a result, action follows faith. And that's what took place in her life. James wrote in James chapter 2, verses 24 to 25. "You can see that we please God by what we do and not by what we believe. For example, Rahab had been a prostitute, but she pleased God when she welcomed the spies and sent them home another way." James would later write, "Faith that results in works is alive. Faith that doesn't result in action is dead." And he's right. Rahab was on a journey to believing in the one true God even before these two spies had spoken a word to her. I want to tell you, friends, that's been my experience. God so loves your kids, your nephews, your nieces, your neighbors, your in-laws, your outlaws. He loves them. And before you even speak a word, normally, Holy Spirit's already done something to convict them, to draw them, to point them to himself. God was already at work, and these spies were simply part of God's plan, part of his strategy to save her family physically and spiritually. Rahab had it in her heart, not just a desire to save herself, but a willingness to look after a whole family. Verse 12, "Please promise me in the Lord's name that you'll be as kind to my family as I've been to you. Do something to show that you won't let your people kill my father and mother and my brothers and sisters and their families." Rahab, the spies answered, "If you keep quiet about what we're doing, We promise to be kind to you when the Lord gives us this land. We pray that the Lord will kill us if we don't keep our promise. She had a compassion for a family just like you and me. When I experience something from God, when I hear his voice, when I see a miracle, the first thing in my mind is, oh, I want my kids to experience that. I want my grandkids to experience that. I want them to know the joy I know. I want them to know the peace I know. I want them to know the purpose I know. Rahab was just like that. Just like that. Verse 15. Rahab's house was built into the town wall, and one of the windows in the house faced outside the wall. She gave the spies a rope, showed them the window, and said, use this rope to let yourselves down to the ground outside the wall. Then hide in the hills. The men who are looking for you won't be able to find you there. They'll give up and come back after a few days, and you can be on your way. Now, ladies, how many ladies keep a rope in the house strong enough to hold a man? Not too many. So she's in this town, you know, built between the walls. There's a high window, and she's got this strong rope, able to take a man's weight. I bet lots of politicians have been down that rope in the past. Lots of dodgy used car dealers and all sorts of people that visited Rahab. People cheating on their spouses. They'd visited Rahab. They'd gone out the other exit down the rope, and it was well used. So they escape. The spies said, you made us promise to let you and your family live. We will keep your promise, but you can't tell anyone where we are, that we were here. You must tie this red rope on your window when we attack. And your father and mother, your brothers, and everyone else in your family must be here with you. We'll take the blame if anyone who stays in this house gets hurt. But anyone who leaves your house will be killed, and it won't be our fault. And she says immediately, I'll do exactly what you say, Rahab promised. Then she sent them on their way and tied the red rope on the window. Now these guys are down the rope, the well-used exit path. They're off to hide on the hills for 2 or 3 or 4 days. Then they're going to cross the Jordan River and talk to Joshua. Then they're going to come back a week later, 2 weeks later, and attack. Now what does Rahab do? They say, put the red cord in the window. How long does she take? I mean, you wouldn't blame her if she took a week. They're not going to come back within 7 days. As soon as they go down the rope, she gets that little red cord and she ties it in the window. That speaks to me about being prepared for what God wants to do. I don't know about you, but we're loving the sunsets up at Whangarei. Juliet's got like 100 photos of sunsets. Every time I see a sunset over the hills of Whangarei, I think, this could be the day, Lord. I'm ready. I'm ready. If you want to rapture your church, you want to come back and get us now, I'm good to go. And I want to live like that every single day, just enjoying the Lord, doing what he tells us to do, but ready. Rahab didn't need to tie that cord on for at least a week, in my opinion. They go down the rope. She pulls up the rope. She puts on the cord. What's she saying? She's saying, I'm ready. I'm ready to be saved. I'm ready to be rescued. I'm ready for salvation to come to a household, and we need to live just like that too. I think of the red cord, and I think, what comes to mind when you think of a scarlet cord? This is probably about the length of a bathrobe cord that you tie around your dressing gown or something, you know. What comes to mind when you think of the word scarlet, a red cord? Red light district. Isaiah says, though your sins as scarlet be. Here's a lady, and she's tying something in a window that's basically saying, I'm a prostitute. That's the colour that declares immorality in the ancient world. I guess in some ways, even today, we talk about red light districts. She is saying, that's who I was. There it is. The whole world can see, hanging out the window. But because she's repented, because she's believing in the God of the Bible, though her sins were like that cord, they are going to be whiter than snow. Joshua chapter 6, verse 25. They killed everyone, men and women, young and old, everyone except Rahab and the others in the house. They even killed every cow, every sheep, every donkey. Joshua said to the two men who'd been spies, Rahab kept you safe when I sent you to Jericho. We promised to protect her and her family, and we will keep that promise. Now go into her house and bring them out. The two men went to Rahab's house and brought her out, along with her father and mother, her brothers and her other relatives. Rahab and her family had to stay in a place just outside the Israelite army camp, but later they were allowed to live among the Israelites, and their descendants still do. Incredible. Now, lots of miracles are taking place here. When the walls of Jericho come down and we acted out with kids and kids' productions and that, what we don't remember is there's one little section of the wall that doesn't come down. when the priests march around and there's trumpets blowing and people, shouting, the walls crumble except for that little patch of wall where Rahab's there with the family. Incredible, a miracle in itself. And the family start living outside the camp, but then they begin to be part of the children of Israel. Later on, she marries one of the spies. Later on, she becomes the great-grandmother of King David. Later on, she becomes one of Jesus, our Lord's descendants. And in his whakapapa, that's recorded in Matthew. Incredible. A great woman. Started as a bad woman. Would have thought many, many times, I've messed up. I've made so many mistakes. I'm getting on. God can't use me. Oh, I've just made so many errors. It's not true. When there's faith and when there's repentance, God makes every day new. And what we thought was impossible becomes possible with Christ. A great woman. I believe even the toughest nut, friends, can be turned by the Holy Spirit. I really do. I've seen people who've been anti-God and into occults and really nasty toward Christians. And it just takes a little crisis, a little unsettling in their lives. And all our prayers, which seem to have been hitting brick walls for years, just come flying in. And that person gets transformed in a moment. God can change anybody who submits to him. There's some powerful lessons we learn from Rahab. Powerful lessons that both we and people in the community need to know. Number one, our past does not determine our future. I really struggle with people that say, I am this person who was abused, or I am an alcoholic, when they haven't been, addicted to alcohol for 5, 10, 20 years. I struggle with people who say, this is my identity based on what I've done. That's just not biblical. If your life is committed to Christ, you're a new creation. If you're loving on Jesus, you're imperfect, you're struggling, but you're loving on the Lord, anything is possible for the future. There are people in this church who've lived faithful lives and done significant things for the kingdom, and you've got to your 60s or maybe your 70s, and you think, wow, it's coming to the end of my time. I can't do anything else for the Lord. I've done these things, but I'm carrying this dream, and it's probably too late to ever move into that ministry or ever do that thing for God that God's called me to do. I want to say to you, when I look at people in history books, great Christians in history books, very, very often the most significant ministry starts when they're about 70 years of age. Very, very often. The greatest missionaries, the greatest writer, the greatest preachers, the greatest healing evangelists, often their ministries start later in life. Your past does not determine your future when you walk with the Lord. Number two, your faith will help your whole family. There's no hint that Rahab's family were grateful, that they said sorry, that we were sinners, that they came to faith. There's no hint that they did anything good at all, but they got saved. And I've watched Christians when there's one Christian in a family of 30 people, and that one Christian says, I'm the only Christian. But when that Christian's in the room, the rest of the family make better moral decisions. When that Christian's in the room, people think about what they're doing more clearly. When that Christian's in the room, there's more peace in the room, there's more unity, there's reconciliation. So people say, I'm just one Christian in a family of non-Christians. I'm going to say, listen, you and God are in that place. And you're like salt and you're like light. And if you walk with Jesus, you may not see dramatic results today or tomorrow, but they're happening. They might be flying beneath the radar, but they are happening. If you're a Christian, the influence of Christ in you will be affecting people on a daily basis around you. Number three, faith that is demonstrated is remembered. James said in James chapter 2, verse 26, anyone who doesn't breathe is dead. It's kind of profound. And faith that doesn't do anything is just as dead. If we do things for God, people remember. I was praying for this church about 3 weeks ago and about the whole intergenerational thing and saying, God, I'm not finding the answers I want in books, and I'm reading a lot of them. And it doesn't seem to be that what people are writing is what God's putting in our heart for this church's future. And I just had the Holy Spirit remind me of some of the great stories I've heard in this church. Some of the people in this church, some of you are middle-aged, some of you are in your 80s and 90s, and Holy Spirit's spoken to you, and you've stepped out in faith, and you've risked your life time and time again. You've done something crazy for Jesus, which was not financially wise or socially wise or comfortable, and God's turned up. And I couldn't help but feel the Holy Spirit saying, they're the stories that we need to bring in for the whole family. They're the people we need to just get up and give a 3 or 4 minute testimony from time to time. So we as a family and we the younger, and those that are very young, can see just what God can do if we step out in faith and take risks for his kingdom. Faith needs to be demonstrated. We ask the question, what will we be remembered for? You ever done that exercise where you sit down with a group of friends and you're planning your future, setting goals, and one of the common questions is, what would you like written on your gravestone? You know? And I've often thought about that. You know, Juliet's number one fan, and he led a contagiously Christian church would be my answer. That we rustle past the people love Jesus and they won lost people into the kingdom. That'd be my answer. What would you be remembered for? It won't be for being a nice people. There's lots of Rotarian people out there and nice folk in our community who are not Christian, who are nice people. You'll be remembered for the times that you step out in faith, you do something radical, extravagant for Jesus Christ, and God uses you to make a difference. Faith that's demonstrated in actions will be remembered. As I have the privilege of teaching evangelism to different churches, maybe 3 or 4 times a year, I'm so aware that most Christians have got so much information. They say, I'm not going to step out and talk to anybody until I get more information. And yet often the most effective evangelists I've ever seen have only known Jesus for a couple of hours or a couple of days. Often they're just children. And they've not been told evangelism's scary, so they just do it. And it's very, very fruitful. I wonder if, not in our church, but in our generation, Holy Spirit might look at the modern church and say, you had so much information. You had so much information, you were comfortable, but you didn't step out into the things that I wanted. Not for us, friends. I pray that's not going to be the situation with us. But I think it's probably true of much of the Western church. We'll be remembered for what we do, how we step out by faith and trust the Lord. And in that regard, just as I asked last week, you need to ask the question frequently, what's God been asking you to do? What dream has he put in your heart? What group of people is he directing your attention toward to serve and to bless and to reach out to? Rahab will be forever remembered and honored, not because she was once a prostitute, that's just, it's gone. It's not even an issue anymore. She'll be remembered and honored because she heard the voice of God. She took a risk and she stepped out by faith. Let's pray together. Lord God, in this church, we have such a love for our community. And often it is, God, in our hearts, it's a desire to help, but we don't know how. We don't know what to do to share the gospel with someone else or to help someone who's struggling in their situation. And we would pray for each other, God, this Sunday, that as we hear your voice, also with the hearing of your voice, God, you release to us through the Holy Spirit courage and boldness to step out and do something radical for your kingdom. Father, to take that revelation you give us, even if it's just a whisper, even if it's just an impression or a feeling, and step out by faith in honor of you. Father, we're a church of people that want to make a difference in this land. God, we believe we're called to change a generation and generations for your kingdom, called to put arms around those that are young and middle age and those that are lost, and just mentor them in the ways of your kingdom. And Lord, we don't fully know how to do that, but this week, show us individually the next step. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.